As an extrovert, I really hate breaking into good fellowship, but if you would, slowly but surely, find your way to a seat. It's a joy to greet each one of you in the name of the Lord. Welcome again to Covenant Presbyterian Church, especially if you are visiting with us this morning. I know we have a lot of family and friends who are here for the baptism, so welcome. We're so glad that you guys are here to worship with us and to participate in these beautiful sacraments with us. I want to make first a mention for the pew pads. Pew pads are back. I was expecting a little bit more aplomb from that. You know, the pew pads are back. So if you don't mind, the pew pads should be on my right, your left. So if you're on the edge of your pew, there should be a little pad. Take a moment, fill that out. If you're a member, if you're a visitor, regular or first time, we'd love to get to know you. We'd love to meet you and greet you if possible, and reach out to you this week. So take a moment, fill that out, pass it down the pew so others can sign it as well. Okay, next, VBS is upon us. Vacation Bible School is this week. I know there's lots of parents who are thrilled that their kids have something to do. So, Vacation Bible School this week, we're excited. I've already heard thousands of kids running like airplanes landing through the hallways this past week getting ready, and I'm ready for more of it next week. It's a beautiful, beautiful week. Today at 4 p.m., we still need a little bit of help. So if you're free at 4 on the Lord's Day to be with the Lord's people, come and kind of finish with setup and decorations. We're going to do some food prep for this week. There's no need to bring your own hairnet. We'll provide those. So 4 o'clock today over in the Fellowship Hall Commons kitchen area. We desperately need some more help there. Another mention, summer salad suppers are continuing through the month of June, Wednesday night, June 16th, here at the church. And if you're planning to attend, please do register beforehand so that they can make sure that they have enough food, enough salads, I guess, for the summer salad supper. And even if on Wednesday afternoon you realize you want to go and you haven't registered, you should still go. Because I'm sure someone will share their salad with you. So, summer salad suppers, Wednesday the 16th here at Covenant. Lastly, if you are a college student, or if you know a college student, or if you live with a college student, please tell them the following. There is summer RUF happening this week at Covenant Pres. We are going to be meeting up at the very top parking lot and maybe even coming downstairs. We're going to have food, fellowship, great preaching from Walt Davis. Did you know about that? Okay, good. Walt is preaching on Wednesday. It's going to be a fantastic time. It's citywide. We've invited college students from all over Birmingham and our sister churches to come and participate and celebrate with us. So if you're a college student, please plan to attend. It's going to be awesome. And now I want to invite one of our elders, John Smithy, to come and pray for us.
Thank you, Josh. Good morning. Would you please join me in our morning prayers? O Lord, our God, our constant help in ages past and our hope in the days ahead, we extol your holy name and give thanks for gathering us this morning. For thou, O Lord, art the ruler above all rulers and worthy to be praised and honored. Your mercies are never ceasing and your steadfast love never ends to those who call upon thee. Heavenly Father, on this special day, we rejoice over the blessing of baptism of Catherine Ann, Elizabeth Lane, and Isaac Shields. We pray for them and their parents and extended families and ask that you be their constant companion in the months and years ahead. We pray that they will be well equipped to follow you and honor you all the days of their lives. Even as we celebrate our freedom to worship as a congregation this morning, our hearts ache for the many peoples around the world who live under tyranny, and in particular our fellow Christians who are persecuted for their faith. We give you special thanks for our missionaries who are spreading the gospel in places where your word is unwelcome and where those who hold fast to the name of Jesus Christ are condemned. This morning we lift up to you Curtis and Rosa Shields and their family serving in Southeast Asia. For them and for all our missionaries, we pray for support, for safety, and for continued opportunities to transform lives through your gospel. We mourn also the pain and suffering that is being experienced right here in our own family, church family, in our community. We lift up those in our midst who are sick, who are coping with loss, who are battling adversity of all kinds. And we pray especially today for comfort and peace for Dan and Leslie Edwards and the loss of Dan's mother, for restoration of health to Kathy Giardo's mother, and for all those in our midst battling cancer, including Ricky Tony. Father, we know that even in the midst of our deep sorrow over all such adversities, you are a God of justice and truth and joy. We know that you cause all things to work together for good to those who love you and to those who are called according to your purpose. We know that one day your holy kingdom will come, and on that day the pain and suffering that we see now will be erased, that there will come a day when you will dwell among your people, that every tear will be wiped away and sin and death and evil will be no more. And as we long for that day, teach us, Lord, how not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Help us to trust in your will, which we know is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, Father, as we prepare to hear your word preached, we give thanks for Marty and our entire covenant staff. As he opens your scriptures to us, give us ears to hear and hearts to embrace the message you would have him bring to us. We offer all these prayers now with great joy in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Good morning, and you'll see in your worship guide, Genesis chapter 30. We'll read that in just a couple of minutes. And I will try to bring us up to speed on this narrative. Some of you perhaps, like me, have been out of town a week or two, and it's kind of hard to find yourself again within. Well, where were we again? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So I'll take us there in just a minute after we read. But we're 30 chapters into Genesis, and of course 30 chapters into the Bible. The Bible has roughly 1,200 chapters, so it's early on. And it's a little over halfway through the 50 chapters of Genesis. And as we're moving there, and of course as the whole Bible will teach us, this overarching theme that it all depends on God always. It all depends on God always. And that's been brought to light perhaps as we have seen these, you know, heroes of the faith, these great leaders, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what have we learned about them except they are spiritually and morally bereft? They're bankrupt. They are needy. They are broken. They are poverty stricken when it comes to their morals. And we see ourselves right there. So we'll get back into this story. And like I said, I'll try to get us a little more caught up in just a moment. But let's read Genesis 30, 25 through 43. And let me go ahead and tell you the very first verse and the very last verse are kind of the controlling points, or the controlling verses of this portion of God's word. So Genesis chapter 30. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service I have given you." But Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it. Jacob said to him, you yourself know how I served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? Laban said, what shall I give you? Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. Laban said, good, let it be as you have said. But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus, the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. All flesh is like grass and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, open up our eyes, open up our hearts, that we might learn to walk in your ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, a somewhat unique portion of God's word as it speaks into the animal husbandry of all these sheep and goats under Laban's care. And just to kind of, again, bring the story back together. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God came to Abraham, go back all the way to Genesis 12, and said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And all the nations of the earth through you will be blessed. And Abraham had at least two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. There were others. But through this son, Isaac, this promised blessing overflowed. And so then Isaac had these twin sons, Isaac and Rebekah. And if you remember, Jacob and Esau are going to be born. And before they're born, actually, the prophecy was stated that the older will serve the younger. So there's twin sons in Rebecca's womb. And if you remember this incredible story, when they're being born, as they're being born, Esau, the older, is born first. But as he comes out, there's a hand holding on to his heel. That's Jacob's hand reaching out, holding on to his heel. He's a heel grabber. He's a supplanter. He is looking to get in first place, even though he's in second place. And then we see that lived out, right? Moving on through the chapters of the 20s of Genesis. Here comes Esau in from the field. He's famished. Jacob says, well, hey, why don't you just sell me that birthright? I've got this nice porridge for you. Esau does it. He despises his birthright. And then with great treachery, Jacob deceives his father, Isaac. And he's got the help of his mother to do this. Together, they deceive Isaac. Isaac is getting old. He thinks he's going to die. He really doesn't die for several more years. 40 or 50 more years. But he thinks he's going to die. Says, I need to go ahead and get this blessing thing done between Esau and Jacob. With the help of his mom, Rebecca, Jacob, makes up some food, feeds it to Isaac, and in his blindness, he says, you sound like Jacob, but you smell like Esau, because they put this garment, it took Esau's garment and put it on Jacob. And so after multiple times that Isaac senses something's going wrong, finally he blesses Jacob, lays his hands upon him, pronounces this first child's blessing on the second child, Jacob. Esau turns up pretty soon thereafter and is understandably upset, angry, and he says, you know what? I'll kill him. Yeah, apparently my dad's going to die, but once that little mourning time is over, I'm going to kill him. Well, mom, Rebecca again, says, that's not a good plan. Jacob, why don't you kind of clear out for a little while till this blows over, this anger that Esau has. Clear out a little while. As a matter of fact, go stay with my brother, Laban, Padam Aram, kind of on the far side of nowhere. But you can go down there, take a little sojourn, and we'll work this out a little bit later on. All right, so that's where we're kind of getting almost to the story here. Jacob does that. And I think it was last week we heard about Jacob arriving and he falls in love with Rachel. He sees her and he is smitten, the beautiful Rachel. And so he makes a deal with Laban. Says, hey, I'd love to marry Rachel. He says, okay, you work for 7 years for Rachel. But then Laban is quite a trickster himself. The old switcheroo, it's not Rachel that he wakes up with after his wedding night, but Leah, the other daughter, the firstborn daughter. And Jacob then goes to Laban and says, hey, what about Rachel? He says, well, guess what? If you'll work for 7 more years, you can have Rachel. And he does it. He does it. So at this point, Jacob has been with Laban 14 years. And not only has he married Leah and Rachel, they both have servants. And between those servants and Leah and Rachel, 11 sons have been born to Jacob. Actually, one daughter, so 12 children, but 11 sons have been born to Jacob. And that gets us to this very first verse, chapter 30, verse 25. Look back at that just briefly. As soon as Rachel was the favorite one. He was the one that Jacob fell in love with. She was the favorite wife, and she was barren. All this time, Leah is having kids. They're also using their servants as concubines, and they're having kids. Rachel still hadn't had any children. If you remember, I think it was in last week, she came to Jacob. I can't have children. It's killing me. And Jacob said, you know, letter of the law correctly, and my God, I can't make that happen. I'm doing everything I can. So, but now, at last, Rachel has a son. So verse 25, as soon as Rachel had born Joseph, the 11th son, and reading forward into Genesis, we learn Joseph is the favorite son. Obviously, because he was born to Rachel. But it plays out, again, reading forward, Joseph gets, remember the coat of many colors? That's Joseph. Joseph is given this coat of many colors. He's the special son. He's the one. He's a dreamer. And of course, we'll get there in months to come as we work on through our study of Genesis. But now that Joseph is born, now that Jacob has a son from his favorite wife, Rachel, his 14 years are up, Jacob says to Laban, send me back. Get me out of here. I'm ready to go back home. And again, kind of looking at this from this super big picture, what's being shaped here is, again, the heroes of the faith, the founding fathers of the faith. These are the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes that are going to be allotted land later on. At least 11 of them. Benjamin will be born a little bit later to Rachel. But these are the 12 tribes of Israel. Now they've 11 of them have been born. The wives have been multiplied. The sons have been multiplied. And as we read in all this animal husbandry of Jacob, his livestock is being multiplied. What that means is he's getting really wealthy. He's got wives. He's got sons. He's got all this livestock. He is prospering. And as I started out, it all depends on God always. What were these great fathers of the faith doing constantly messing up? But it all depends on God always. God was continuing to bless them in spite of them. It all depends on God always. So Jacob is now ready to be out from under Laban's service. He came there, needed a hiding place, and it's now turned into a bit of a prison. Laban's in control. He's in his world. Laban is making the rules, and Jacob has to kind of admit that he has met his match. So he served 7 years for what he thought was Rachel. Then he served 7 more years to make sure he got Rachel. And now he's going to serve 6 more years for these flocks. And he's, like I said, he is ready to go. Think about it this way. And perhaps some of you find yourself in a family business, or this is a family business, so that his uncle is also his father-in-law, and he's his boss. It's going to be hard to get away, right? These are his daughters that he's trying to take back to the land of promise, the grandkids. And this comes up actually in the next week or two. We'll get into it in more detail. So from a business kind of mindset, how's he going to get away from his uncle, who is his father-in-law, who is his boss? Well, it all depends on God, always. It all depends on God, always. He strikes a deal with Laban. Says, hey, I'll tend your sheep in this scenario with all this spotted and speckled and, you know, whichever sheep are spotted and speckled will be mine. You can have the white ones. If you, Laban means white. It's one of those double meaning kind of words. And then what does Laban do the minute he says, okay, I'll agree to this deal? Laban moves all the spotted and speckled three days journey away. All depends on God. Always. I want to read just a little bit of Genesis 31, and it kind of explains what really happened in thinking about all these flocks and herds and how this went down. As Jacob is explaining to his wives, you know that I have, this is Genesis 31:6. You know that I have served your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. God did it. God did it. It all depends on God always. And again, thinking about it from kind of a business perspective, you may say, you know what? We've got a new product that our company's going to release. It's going to just kill it. Well, I hope it does, but it all depends on God always. You may say, my new territory, I've been given this new, I've got so much more, there's going to be so much. It all depends on God always. You may be the next Steve Jobs or Bill Gates. If you are, please let me know because I want to get on board too. But it all depends on God always. Jacob recognizes that. Like I said, it's not included directly in our passage, but in Genesis 31, it all depends on God. God has taken away the livestock of your father, given them to me. Well, this is kind of a turning point, it seems like. Not only is Jacob beginning to look back to his homeland, that was part of the promise too. You know, as Jacob was going down to meet Laban, that's when he slept and he put that rock under his head and he had that dream with the angels ascending and descending on this ladder to heaven. And God said, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to make you a great nation. You're going to multiply. You're going to be huge. I'm going to give you this land. God's fulfilling his promises, not only to Abraham, not only to Isaac, but to Jacob. And so as he begins to set his eyes back toward his homeland, you know, it was supposed to be there for a short time. It was just going to be this, like maybe a year, maybe 2 years, let this thing blow over with Esau. And you look up, 14 years have gone by. Now 6 more as this part of the story plays out that he's tending the flocks of Laban. And You know, I was thinking about that. I was thinking about just my own life. And when I was a high school senior, like, you know, I'm going to go to Alabama. My brother's been at Alabama. He's actually still there doing kind of graduate work. Hey, we're all Alabama, you know, rah, rah, Roll Tide and all that. I'm going to go to Alabama. And then I got a scholarship to Montevallo. And my plan then was like, you know what, I'll go there for a year. We'll see how things work out. And David is still in Alabama. Met a beautiful girl there. Kind of wake up. Married and kids 14 years later. That's the way life happens. That's the way life happens. And maybe, just maybe, perhaps, all this having kids is beginning to work on Jacob. Think about this. Remember his trickery with his mom's help to get the blessing. He's the second child, but he gets the blessing of the first child when he pretended to be Esau. He got this blessing. All right, well, what happened when he, you know, got the old switcheroo with Leah and Rachel? I thought he's going to marry Rachel. He had Leah. Laban says, we don't really do it that way here. You know, the first child must be married first. Then the second child. He's had 7, maybe 12 or 13 years to think about. You know, maybe what I did back there with Isaac wasn't so good. Of course it wasn't. We know it wasn't. And he's seen his own children being born. And what do you do with that? What do you do when maybe life is not quite working out? When you can be angry? If your boss is changing your wages 10 times, like his wages have been changed, I mean, there's, you know, maybe some righteous anger there too, some frustration. And there's no way I can know all the different things that are going on, but I do know a few of them from my position here, and I've seen the way some of you, some of us, as a congregation, suffer and feel the pains of life happening, of death, or of struggles with your children. I'm 56. Seems like that's where the lessons come from. And they bubble up. You don't have to look for them. They find you. And perhaps, Jacob is beginning to get an idea that he's not perfect, that things don't always work out perfectly, but that it all depends on God always. It all depends on God always. And take courage. God hears. You read that in so many of these accounts, and you read it, and you read it, and then it'll say, God knew. God heard. God was aware. And if it feels like you're suffering and God can't see you, take courage. It all depends on God always. He's hearing. He's seeing. May not be easy, but it all depends on God. I want to just leave you with a couple of verses. One from Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, will he not also with him graciously give us all things? When there's a gap, when there's a perceived suffering, maybe it is real suffering, remember how God provided for Jacob. Remember how God provided at the cross. And then another verse from Hebrews 5, talking about Jesus. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. It's one of those verses, you read it and you go, how can Jesus learn anything? He's perfect. He's always been perfect. But in his humanity, in suffering, before the cross as well as the cross, he was perfected. He was completed. He identified completely with us so that his sacrifice would be sufficient. We see it before us this morning. He learned obedience through what he suffered. And each week, we come to the table as those who know it all depends on God always. We know that. Of course we do. That's not new. But our lives, in our lives, we act like it depends on us. And so we come confessing our sins, reminding ourselves of the truth that it all depends on God and that he has given us everything in Christ.